We would like to welcome you into the services of Union Temple Free Will Baptist Church with Pastor Brother Oscar McCamus. Our service times are Sunday morning at 9:45, Sunday night at 6, and Wednesday at 7. We're located just 9 miles out the Kingsport Highway and would love for you to join us. Now, we would like to welcome you into the services of Pastor Brother Oscar McCamus.
Chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms that thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it. And the word pitch means just simply seal it with tar, within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The breadth of it is 50 cubits. And the height of it is 30 cubits. A window shall thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shall thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shall thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wives and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind. Of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him to do, so did he. Verse 1 of chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And reading this story here this morning, I want to take this, and there's all types of symbols and of the plan of salvation and everything of God and the Holy Trinity. And Father, there's just so much that there's no way that you could speak of all that in one sermon. So I just want to take a maybe just one thought or one idea here this morning. And I want to look at Noah's Ark as a type of salvation. Now, that's what I want to look at, all the other types and symbols, similarities that are there, is probably for another time. But this morning, I want to look at the ark here as a type of salvation. The ark Noah prepared for the saving of his house is one of the most beautiful and one of the most complete types of salvation to be found in the entire Word of God. And so I call your attention this morning to six things regarding this ark that is like the plan of salvation. And the first thing is how that the ark and the plan of salvation is alike is, first of all, that the ark was a divine provision. In other words, what I said, the ark was not Noah's idea. In other words, it wasn't Noah that came up with the ideal and said, I think I'll build an ark. We know that it was God's ideal. He says in verse 14 there that I read, make thee an ark of gopher wood. And so it was God who gave Noah specific instruction as to how to build it. It was God that told him the kind of wood that he was to use. It was God that told him to pitch it inside and out with tar. It was God that told him the size that it should be. And it was God that told him where the window was supposed to be and where the door should be placed. In other words, none of this was Noah's ideal. It was all God's plan. So salvation is like the ark here. It's a divine provision. Salvation is not an afterthought with God. In other words, it was God's plan from the very beginning. Long before man's sin, God had provided a plan of salvation. God already had a plan of salvation in plan. So Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 says this, Jesus Christ, that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, before there was ever a world created, God's plan was that Jesus was going to die for the sins of mankind. Before man was ever created, before man had ever sinned, God had already had a plan prepared for his salvation. You say, how can that be? Because God knows everything. God knows the end from the beginning. Is that not right? God knows what you're going to face in your tomorrow before you ever get there. God knows everything. And he's the only one that can step into your future and back into your past. So here we see this. He knew. God knew that man was going to sin. And so he did that. What he did was he had a plan from the very beginning, because he knew that when he made man, that man was going to sin. If you'll go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you'll see where God promised a redeemer, where that God promised one that would redeem us from our sin. He said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking about Satan, and between thy seed and her seed. The seed of the woman here refers to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the seed refers to. And I want you to make sure that you heard what I said. It is the virgin birth. Not a young lady, but the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The divine ark, the ark was divine provision, and salvation is also a divine provision. Man didn't ask God for a way. God had a way plan before man had ever sinned. Religion is a man's attempt to reach up to God. But salvation is only possible because God reached down to man. Is that not right? In other words, God reached down to us. You don't spell salvation D-O, but you spell salvation D-O-N-E, done. You don't do something to earn salvation. Salvation is already done and completed, and all you have to do is just come and receive the free gift of salvation by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins. And so it's not due. You don't do something to get saved. You don't stop doing something to get saved. It's already been done. Jesus said it is finished on the cross. That meant that the plan of salvation was completed. A little boy came to an old preacher one time and asked a question, what can I do to be saved? And the preacher answered and said, son, you're too late. And the boy said, what do you mean, sir? Am I too late to be saved? He said, oh no, you're not too late to be saved, but you're too late to do anything. You see, Jesus did it all 2,000 years ago. So nothing you have to do to be saved. Nothing you have to stop doing to get saved. Nothing you have to start doing to get saved. You come, as the song says, just as you are, and you get saved. And so the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And according to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says that salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. not anything that you've done. You didn't get good enough to get saved. I've often said this, you don't get good enough to get saved. You get saved to get good. And you can't get good unless you do get saved. There's no way in the world, and when we're talking about good, I'm not talking about anybody kind of perfection. We all are still sin and come short of the glory of God. But listen to what I'm saying. And then the next thing is, the ark, the way it was a shelter from God's judgment. The ark was a shelter from God's judgment, just as salvation is a shelter from God's judgment. God's judgment came on the world in the form of rain. Now it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And the whole earth was flooded and was covered with water. The rain fell, but listen to this. But those that were on the inside of the ark felt not a single drop of the rain that was falling outside. It did not fall on those who were in the ark because they were protected by shelter. The ark sheltered those on the inside from the judgment of God. Do you see that? In other words, the judgment of God was the rain that was falling. And so they went on the inside and they were sheltered from it. 2,000 years ago at Calvary, the judgment of God fell on sinful man. How did the judgment of God fall on sinful man? When Jesus hung there on the cross with the sins of the whole world upon him, and God said, for the wages of sin is death. So the judgment of God fell on man 2,000 years ago as Jesus hung there on the cross of Calvary. It did not fall in the form of rain, but it fell in the form of separation from God. God turned his back on Jesus when he was hanging there with the sins of the whole world upon him. And the Bible says, and Jesus cried out from the cross, Matthew 27:46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned his back on Jesus Christ, his precious son, as his judgment fell there on Jesus. The judgment of God against sin. God had already proclaimed that the wages of sin was death. And it required a perfect sacrifice. And so, you see, while Jesus was hanging on the cross, God treated him exactly as he'll have to treat every unbelieving sinner. In other words, what I'm saying is, the way that God treated Jesus, or allowed Jesus to be treated there on the cross, is the way that every person that refuses to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be treated when they die without Jesus. The very same way. That was the judgment of God. And so if you die without Jesus, you're going to suffer the separation of God. You're going to suffer the thirst. You're going to suffer the agony. You're going to suffer all that pain. Because there on the cross, Jesus suffered the judgment of God upon sin for every person that's ever been born on this earth. But the catch to that is, you have to come by faith and receive what Jesus done on the cross as the payment for your sins. Now listen, I want you to see, sometime I preached a sermon. I'm sure I preached it here. I preach a sermon, Calvary, the Sinner's Hell in Review. And in that sermon, what I do is I read the story of the crucifixion, and then I go over and I read the story of Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus. And I go from one to the other. I show that on the cross, Jesus suffered everything the rich man did in hell. Suffered. The rich man said, listen, just give you a couple of those. Send Lazarus. That he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. And then he was thirsty. He was trying for water. And can I say to you this morning that that rich man is still there in hell crying for water today? And it's not been satisfied? Do you understand that whenever you go to hell, that whatever kind of desires and lusts that you had here upon this earth, you're still going to have those things. But the only thing is, they'll not be quenched. They won't be satisfied. that you know all that cursing and all those wicked and all those people are still going to be the very same way in hell. You don't want to go there. On the cross, Jesus cried out and said, I thirst. Just like the rich man said, I need water. I'm thirsty. The rich man was told, there's a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Luke 16:26. On the cross, Jesus was separated from God. And he cried out during the 3 hours of darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sinner, if you die without Jesus, you die and in hell you open up your eyes. And then you go and you stand at a later day, you stand before the great white throne judgment. And there you're judged and you're cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That you'll be eternally separated from God. Never ever see God again. Never see another love of God. You'll be eternally separated from God. You see, on the cross, Jesus was suffering the sinner's judgment for sin. It had to be paid for. God demanded that. Justice demanded that sin be paid for. And Jesus paid for it on the cross. I was judged in Christ as a sinner 2,000 years ago on Calvary. And God treated Jesus like he would have to treat me if I didn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Anybody who rejects Jesus, God will have to treat you when you go to that place called hell, just like he treated Jesus on the cross. When I trust him, oh, I'm justified. You're justified. Just as if you're never sinned. Not only that, the Bible says we're cleared from all guilt. When we trust him, Jesus Christ bore my guilt. Jesus Christ suffered my hell. Jesus Christ paid my debt. Listen, the judgment of God is coming upon those who refuse the Lord Jesus. You don't have to allow that to fall on you because it's already fell on Jesus. He took it in your stead. And all you have to do is just come and receive that for payment for your sins. Now the inside the ark were sheltered from the Lord God's judgment. It was not that the judgment did not fall, but it fell on the ark rather than those on the inside. The ark sheltered them from the judgment of God. The person who's trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior is in a place of shelter from God's judgment. I'm in Christ this morning, so the judgment of God can't fall on me. It's already fell on the Lord Jesus. So because the judgment fell on Jesus 2,000 years ago at Calvary, and I'm in him, so therefore the judgment won't fall on me. The Bible says there is therefore no condemnation or no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The only safe place to hide. This is probably not good to say after all the forest fires that we've had here in the last week. But the only safe place to hide when the woods are on fire is where the fire has already burned. Is that not right? And let me say this to you. If you ever catch yourself out here somewhere out west where the big prairies are at and all those kind of things, and that fire is burning, it's coming right at you. It's coming right at you and the wind's pushing it right towards you and it's pushing it so fast that you can't outrun it. What are you supposed to do if you can't outrun it? If you've got a match in your pocket, you take it out and you set the fire where you're at, and then it burns that. And then you step over in that burned area, and when that fire gets to where it's already burned, it can't get to you. That may save your life one of these days. See what you learn when you come to church? It helps you. So what am I saying is, the safest place to be in a fire is where it's already burned. Because a fire can't burn where it's already burned. In other words, I said all that to say this to you. The man who's trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior is in the place where the fires of God's judgment has already burned, and he's saved. Because that fire will never burn there again. Because it's already burned there when Jesus hung on the cross. And I'm in that place. I'm in him. The ark was a shelter from God's judgment. The third thing I want you to see is that Noah and his family were invited into the ark. Noah and his family were invited into the ark. God said to Noah there in Genesis chapter 7 verse 1, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." That invitational word, come. Come. That the Bible says is found approximately 2,000 times in the Bible. The Bible's last invitation is in Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come." Boy, it seems like that the sinner, only his responsibility is just to come. "Let him that's athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You're invited over and over and over again to come to Christ. Just as Noah was invited into the ark. God said to Noah. Now I want you to look at this. Very significant. I want you to look there in chapter 1 and verse, chapter 7 verse 1. God said, "Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark." God did not say, "Noah, go into the ark." Didn't say that. God said, "Noah, come thou into the ark." Why is the difference? Why, preacher, are you making such a difference out of this? Why are you stressing that? Because God was already on the inside of the ark. And why he had given a safety inspection. He had already seen that whoever would come into that ark positively was assured of safety. That the judgment of God could not destroy them. God is already in there. He'd given it safety. He'd made sure it's going to float. And it's a safe place for Noah and his family. Friends, the Bible says that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world unto himself. Today, he invites you to come to him and trust him as your Savior. And anyone may come to the Lord Jesus. I remember one time when I was here, I remember a young boy walked up to me and he said, "Preacher, I'd like to share my memory verse with you." I said, "Absolutely. I'd love to hear your memory verse that you're learning in Sunday school." He said, it's Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And this is how he said it. "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will do the rest." I said, "Son, I've never heard it like that before, but that's a pretty good way to say that. If you'll just come, God will do the rest. If you'll just come, God will do all the saving, and God will do all the cleansing, and God will do all the forgiving. If you'll just come. Just come." Then the fourth thing is, the ark, its way of its like salvation is, the ark had only one entrance. The Bible says that the ark had only one door. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." John 10:9, he said, "Father, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I want you to see there. That God, Jesus, specifically said there in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "The way, not a way." Very, very significant that you see that. When he says the way, not a way, that means that there's only one way to be saved. If it had said a way, that would mean there's more than one way to be saved. when Jesus said, "I am the way," that meant there's only one way to be saved. There's only one way. I used to say from the pulpit, I used to say, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. So in Jesus, you find the only way for salvation. There was only one door. There wasn't two doors into the ark. That typifies the Lord Jesus. There's only one way into safety from the judgment of God, and that's to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what I'm saying. D.L. Moody said one time, Jesus is the open sesame to heaven. Listen. The song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The ark didn't have one door for the house cat to go through and one door for the lion to go through, which is the king of the jungle. Every one of them had to come through the same door. Everyone that rode the ark to safety had to go through the same door. Only one door. You cannot buy salvation plan like at a bargain basement, go and pick and choose whichever way you want. There's only one way. There's only one way. People may go to different churches, but there's only one way of salvation. And it's all right if we go to different churches and we disagree on some of the non-essentials things. But you cannot disagree on the essential things. You cannot disagree on the virgin birth. You cannot disagree on the inspiration of the Word of God. You cannot disagree on the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only plan of salvation. You go anywhere and they teach anything rather than that, then they're teaching something that's not true. Listen, there's only one way. It's all right if we disagree on some of the other things that are non-essential. We're all not the same. We like different things. Like to worship different ways. And that's okay as long as you abide by the essentials of salvation, because there's only one way to heaven. There's not two ways. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. If you're saved, you're saved by trusting Jesus Christ completely for salvation. If you're here and you're trusting anything else besides Jesus, then you're in danger. You're trusting, the only thing is trust the Lord Jesus. There's not two ways. Acts 4:12 says, neither is our salvation any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Man must lay aside all the man-made schemes of salvation. Come to Jesus, the only way of salvation.
We would like to thank you for listening to the services of Brother Oscar McCamus. For more information about our church, please like us on Facebook at Union Temple Free Will Baptist Church or visit our website at uniontemplefwb.org.